Well, as you see there on the screen, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, looking at verses 30 through 41 today. Mark 9, 30 through 41, as we trudge ahead and going through the book of Mark together, part 29. We started this back in January, I think, and so here we are all this time later. Mark 9, 30 through 41. So I want to share an illustration with you, and this is a true illustration. Sometimes pastors are guilty of sharing things that aren't true. Usually they'll tell you, but this is a true, this really happened. And I may have shared this before, so if you've heard it before, I apologize, but it really fits here, and I wanted to share it again. So we all know who Muhammad Ali is, arguably, and I say arguably, the best boxer that we've ever known, and you could make a case for others, but That's not the point here, but the story is, back in his heyday, Muhammad Ali was on an airplane. He was traveling somewhere, so he had taken a seat on a 747, and it was starting to taxi down the runway, and the flight attendant, as they typically do, was walking down the aisle, and she noticed that Muhammad Ali did not have his seat belt fastened, okay, because that's the rules, right? You're supposed to fasten your seatbelt. And so she told him, please fasten your seatbelt. And so Muhammad Ali looked up at this lady, and he proudly, very proudly, and he snapped, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And you can imagine him saying something like that. And without hesitation, the lady stared back at him and said, stared at him and stated this, Superman don't need no airplane. So anyway, she kind of put him in his place. He thought he was the greatest, and he often said that. But, you know, how many times have we been just like Muhammad Ali, right? We're prideful, arrogant. And listen, it's easy to be prideful. It's easy to be arrogant. It's easy to think too highly of ourselves. It's easy to think that what we think is the best, or what we know to be the best, or our way of doing things is the best. It's easy for us to say, as Muhammad Ali said, I'm the greatest. And it's just something that's ingrained in us from the time we're a baby. We're born very selfish people, and that's just the way life is. And this kind of attitude is something that Jesus dealt with a lot. These types of attitudes are some of the very things that Jesus dealt with specifically in our passage this morning. And Jesus is going to tackle the issues of mission and greatness and team play, if you will, in our interaction with his disciples. And so from this, his disciples learned some very valuable lessons. And I pray that we will learn these lessons as well. So let's read about it now, and then we'll get into the lessons we need to learn from this passage. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. Let's read it together. Then they left that place and made their way through Galilee, but he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. He took a child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. And John said to him, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Don't stop him, said Jesus, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So Three lessons, guys, that I want to just hit at this morning, okay? Three lessons that we can learn from this passage, and I pray that we'll learn them. And here's the first lesson. Lesson number one is the mission is the most important thing. The mission is the most important thing. I think we've heard Jesus make this very statement that he made in verses 30 through 32. He said it over and over and over again throughout the passages that we've read together as we've gone through Mark together. He makes this statement over and over again. In fact, the statement that Jesus made about being betrayed and killed and then rising again has been mentioned several times by him. And so obviously this is important. It's something that he needed his disciples to understand. And obviously, according to what Mark says here, the disciples hadn't fully grasped the meaning of this, or he wouldn't have stated it this very thing multiple times. For some reason, they just didn't get it yet. It hadn't fully been ingrained in their minds and in their hearts, and they were having a hard time understanding this concept. And so to give us a little bit of perspective here of what Jesus may have been feeling, a lot of us are parents here, grandparents, whatever. And so have you ever felt this way as a parent or as a teacher or whatever? You explain certain things to your kids over and over again, and they still don't understand. And you think of different ways to explain it, and they still don't understand. You know, one of the lessons that Leslie and I have learned over the years of parenting, and now grandparenting, is that important lessons sometimes take a long time to teach. Important lessons take a long time to teach. There are some things that take repeated talks, repeated discipline, repeated patience. And you know, we began to understand that some things won't be learned overnight, but that it's important to keep emphasizing them. Because paying attention to these things and not letting them go pays great dividends later in life. And I think this is what Jesus must have been going through, must have been what he felt, because he took time to emphasize his mission over and over and over to the disciples. It was important for Jesus. It was important that they understood this. It was important that they knew what was coming. His ultimate mission was, and we've talked about this, his ultimate mission was not to heal people, although he did. And I'm thankful that he did, because it shows the compassion that he had on people and opened up the door for him to share the truths of the gospel with people. But that's not what his ultimate mission was. His ultimate mission was not to teach, although he did, and I'm glad he did, because we have the New Testament or the Gospels, and we have the words of Jesus, which we can put into our hearts and apply them to our lives and live them out. And those are important. And it was part of God's plan, but it wasn't his ultimate plan. It wasn't his ultimate plan to teach. His ultimate mission, and Jesus talks about it several times, the reason that he came down from heaven was to seek and save the lost. Amen. And this could only be done by going to the cross. And so Jesus knew that the most important thing was the mission. And he wanted his disciples to understand this. The disciples needed to understand this too. This is why, remember, Jesus scolded Peter earlier whenever Peter told him that, listen, going to the cross, that doesn't have to be a part of the plan. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called him Satan. He's speaking the words of Satan. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand what his ultimate mission was. For us, we understand our mission is not to go to the cross, thankfully. Our mission is the Great Commission, to make disciples, amen? That is our ultimate mission. We have our orders from Jesus in the Great Commission, and that's the most important thing that we can do here at Bogey Hills. Everything we do as individuals and as a church has to be centered on that mission. Now, we understand the mission is the most important thing, and there's lots of different ways to accomplish that mission. But the things that we do here at the church should ultimately be going to make disciples of all nations, as Jesus has instructed us. So that's lesson one. The mission is the most important thing. So what's the next thing? Lesson two. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. Now, in our minds, that doesn't make a bit of sense. That's just the opposite of what we've been taught in the world. So let me ask you a question. A lot of you like sports. I like sports. I like to watch all kinds of sports. Have you ever seen the losing team after either the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NBA Finals or the Stanley Cup Finals? Have you ever seen the losing team dance around after the game shouting, "We're number two, we're number two"? You don't see that, right? They're upset. They're dejected. They were in this big game and they lost. It's devastating to them. Because we understand that in sports or board games or whatever, you play to win the game, right? Coming in second or last is not what we strive for in life. But that's exactly how Jesus defines greatness, at least in God's eyes. So for us, greatness is defined by holding the number one position. But to Jesus, it means being last. So let's take a little bit of a dive here. Let's look at this and understand what Jesus is getting at here. And I like the first part of Jesus' conversation with his disciples. I find it amusing because this is what happens in real life, right? So look again what happens. Jesus asks, "What were you arguing about on the way?" And notice the response of the disciples. Crickets, right? Silence. Because they knew they'd been caught. The silence came from being caught and realizing Jesus wasn't going to like what they'd been arguing about. So they didn't just say anything. I've been there before. So what does greatness look like to Jesus? Well, basically, if you want to just put it down in a nutshell, Jesus said greatness is determined by servanthood. Greatness is determined by servanthood. Those who are great will place his or her needs last. And obviously, we understand that Jesus exemplified this for us by going to the cross. Amen? His mission was to serve others and to give his life away for the sake of other people. A real leader, we need to understand, and Jesus exemplifies this time and time again, a real leader has a servant's heart, and Jesus illustrated that in his life. But he does something interesting here. He wants to give his disciples kind of this visual picture of what he's talking about. So what does he do? He takes a child into his arms. And so as we see this picture, servanthood equals welcoming children. Okay, is that what Jesus is getting at? Servanthood equals welcoming children. Now, we might think, welcoming children is, that's real easy, right? We all love kids, and who wouldn't welcome a child? But if that's all we get from this illustration, we're missing Jesus' point. Jesus is not emphasizing the child specifically, although we understand children are important, and we all get that. What he's talking about is what the child represents. Now think about this for a minute. What does this child, or what do children typically represent? Okay? Children are a symbol of those who are most vulnerable and have no power. I mean, children are dependent upon adults to take care of them, whether it be their own parents or grandparents or their teacher or whatever, people that are over them. Children are a symbol of those who are most vulnerable and have no power. And children in this time, there was no rights or anything that they had at all. You were just basically nothing in the eyes of people. And so children are dependent upon others for their well-being. And so what Jesus is getting at here is greatness, Jesus says, is welcoming into our arms those who are most vulnerable. That's the point he's trying to make here. Welcoming into our arms those who are most vulnerable. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." The least of these. Who is he talking about? Who are the least of these? Well, according to the parable of the sheep and the goats, they are the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. They are the most vulnerable among us. And Jesus said, the greatest people are those who serve others and share with others who have nothing to share with us. That's what he said the greatest in the kingdom of God are. Those who will serve others who are most vulnerable. But there's one more thing that Jesus tells us in verse 37. Let's read it again. Look at what he says in verse 37. So he welcomes the child into his arms, and then he says this, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my arms welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. And so I think what Jesus is doing here is Jesus equated the attitude of receiving children with a willingness to receive him. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, if we're not willing to be a servant, if we're not willing to have a servant's heart, then we're really not willing to accept Jesus for who he really is. And that's the bottom line. When we're not willing to have a servant's heart, we're not willing to accept Jesus for who he really is. We're really not willing to be his follower. And I think it goes back to what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Remember when he said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so what Jesus is saying here, basically, if you're not willing to be a servant, don't bother following me. I want followers who will humbly put others before themselves. I want followers who will get their hands dirty and do the hard things. I want followers who are willing to go to the hard places to share my name. I want followers who will love God and love people. I want followers who will serve the most vulnerable. And that is his definition of greatness. Those are the people that God thinks highly of. And Jesus obviously is the ultimate example. How many times have we talked about in Philippians 2 where Paul says that God emptied himself and became a man, Jesus Christ, and then Jesus became a servant by going to the cross. He emptied himself. He did not consider his position in heaven as something to be used to his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He went to the cross. And Paul says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place in heaven. So literally one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he was a servant. And that's what God desires. Servants. Those who are the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's a lesson the disciples needed to learn. You want to be great? Fine. Be a servant. That's what Jesus told him. And then the final lesson, lesson 3, verses 38 through 40. The name on the front of the jersey is a lot more important than the name on the back. You ever heard that before? That's a statement that was made by Coach Herb Brooks. How many of you have ever seen the movie Miracle? It's a movie based upon the true story of the underdog U.S. hockey team that beat the heavily favored Soviet Union hockey team in the semifinals of the 1980 Olympics. You probably have seen footage of that. You maybe have seen the movie. It's referred to as the Miracle on Ice. And of course, the United States, this group of college kids went on to beat Finland and win the gold medal with the USSR taking the silver. But there's a scene in the movie when Coach Herb Brooks is trying to get his players to play as a team. He's talking with his players about the importance of team, not individuals. And he said to them, in this moment, it's a true quote. And I had to take out some words because there was some salty language in there. But basically what he said is that when you pull on that jersey, the name on the front is a lot more important than the name on the back. The name on the front is a lot more important than the name on the back. And I think that's essentially what Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples here in these verses. You know, what happened? The disciples ran into somebody, a follower of Jesus, Mark says, who was casting out demons. And apparently John says that we wanted to stop him. And I think it's a bit ironic because Jesus had just referred to them as an unbelieving generation last time, right? Because they'd been unable to drive out the demon of the boy they had previously encountered. And now they're upset with somebody that's doing the thing that they couldn't do, even though they're doing it in the name of Jesus. So I think it's a bit ironic there. So this guy wasn't doing anything wrong, right? He was not in the wrong at all. He wasn't like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts who were trying to use the name of Jesus for their exorcism business. This guy was legitimate. This guy was a genuine follower of Jesus. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. His only crime, if you will, was that he was not aligned with the 12 disciples. And so could it be that the disciples thought that they were the only ones who had been commissioned to do such things? Could it be that they had prideful hearts and thought that they were the only legitimate and official followers of Jesus? And as a result, they wanted to shut the guy down, right? But Jesus basically tells them, listen, don't be so narrow-minded and thinking that I can only work through y'all, right? If someone is doing good work in my name, they're on my team. They're on the same team as you, and the team is more important than the individual. Kind of sounds like a coach. And there's a lot of coaching qualities that you see in Jesus. And if we're ever in a position where we're a coach, you can use some of these things as you coach your team. But we see this. The team is more important than the individual. How does that apply to us today? You know, Bogey Hills Baptist Church is not the only church in St. Charles County. I think we understand that. There are many other like-minded churches that are doing great things for the kingdom. And I think we typically recognize that. We welcome that. We understand it. But sometimes Satan, our enemy, uses the pride of our hearts, the pride of our hearts, to tempt us that we are God's gift to the world, right? That we hung the moon, that we're God's gift to the world. And let me tell you, pride destroys relationships. We understand that. And so when other churches are doing great things for Jesus, even churches not in the SBC, and we're unwilling to celebrate what is happening, this reveals the pride and jealousy that lives inside of us. When other individuals are doing great things for Jesus and we're unwilling to celebrate what God is doing through them, this reveals the pride and jealousy that lives inside of us. And we have to be very careful about that. Other Christians and other Bible-believing churches, okay, let me just emphasize that, Bible-believing churches, other Christians and other Bible-believing churches wear the same jersey as us. We all wear the same colors, amen? We're all on the same team. And the name of Jesus is written across the front of our jerseys. The name of Jesus is written on the front of our jersey, and the name on the front of our jersey is more important than the name on the back. And so when other churches do great things and they see revival happening or reaching people for Christ or the kingdom of God growing, and we get jealous about that, it would be as if we're on our own baseball team and one of our players hits a game-winning home run in the ninth inning and we're mad about it. Instead of celebrating that we just won. When other churches win, guess what? Our team wins every time. And so let's celebrate it. And every one of those guys would say, we're all on the same team. I had a meeting with a pastor of a very large church recently. And he was telling me the very same thing that I was just talking about here. He said, your church can reach people that we can't reach, and our church can reach people that you probably can't reach. But he said, we're all on the same team. And I appreciated his humility in that. And he even told me, I have several things that I need to learn from you. And I really appreciated that. We're all on the same team. And the name of the front of our jersey is more important than the name on the back. Let's remember that lesson as we do kingdom work. One more thing that I want to notice here, verse 41. Jesus reminds us in verse 41 that of the importance of showing kindness and generosity towards others in the name of Jesus. And what Jesus does here, he emphasizes the idea that even seemingly small acts of kindness, like giving someone a cup of cold water, something small and something that we think would be insignificant has great significance in the eyes of God. Great significance. But guys, we need to be mindful of our intentions of loving and serving others. Is it for our glory or is it for God's glory? We always have to keep that in mind when we serve other people. Of course, the first step to loving God or to loving others is to love God. If you don't love God first, you're probably not going to love others. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God comes first, and when we love God, that helps us to love people. But to love God, we must accept His Son, Jesus. We must make Him our Lord and Savior. And maybe that's a decision that you need to make today, to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. There's some inwardly things that you need to do and recognize. The number one, the first one is to admit that you're a sinner. Our sin separates us from God. Admit to God that you're a sinner. There's nothing in and of yourself, myself, that we can do to save us. And we have to come to that realization. And then we have to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That is the word we use for those of that's how we describe repentance, to turn away from our sins. Ask for forgiveness. He will forgive us. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He provided His life for us. He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You're going to say, "You're my Savior because you've forgiven me of my sins, and you're my Lord because I'm going to make you the boss of my life now, the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you." Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, an invitation song, as we put it. It's an invitation for us to get right with the Lord. If that means you need to accept Him for the very first time, you can pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are as we sing this song of making that commitment to the Lord. If you need help, I'll be here at the front. I can help lead you and guide you through that. If there's another decision you need to make, you can come talk to me or we can meet up sometime this week. But the key is we are inviting the Holy Spirit to do business in our hearts now. And so I pray that we'll be prepared for that as we sing. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in the life of our church, the way that You're working in the hearts of our people. We thank You for passages such as this that remind us of some very important lessons: mission, team, being great, being a servant. I pray that we would take these lessons to heart, Lord, that we would apply them and we would live them out in our everyday life, Lord, for Your glory and honor. Father, we invite You right now to have Your way in us. Whatever You want to do, You have free reign. Lord, we love You, we praise You, we commit this time to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.